every Revive Our Hearts program is a collaboration. Today, you'll be hearing from an author and speaker who has a passion to speak God's Word to women. And there's a whole team that helped to record this program and to produce the audio that you'll be listening to. And then we have others who answer phones and build websites and respond to emails and send out resources and so much more of the behind-the-scenes work that makes this ministry possible. Every member of our team is so important. And you're an important part of the team, too, because this program would not be coming to you today without the financial support of listeners like you. Now, the month of May is the end of our fiscal year. That's when we close our financial books and evaluate what kind of ministry we should plan for in the year ahead. We're asking the Lord to provide $435,000 or more during the month of May. That amount will allow us to continue our current outreaches, and any giving above that amount will allow us to expand into some key areas of opportunity. Now, to help meet this need, some friends of the ministry have offered to double each first-time gift received this month up to a challenge amount of $70,000. So, if you've never given to Revive Our Hearts before, now would be a great time to contact us and have your first gift doubled. And when you make that first gift, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of my book called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. So, here's some ways you can contact us. You can get more details or donate at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can write to us here at P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. So as you listen to today's program, would you ask yourself, has the Lord used this ministry in my life? And would He want me to give a gift to support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts financially? Then I would just encourage you to respond however the Lord leads. Thanks so much.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Monday, May 5th, 2014. A week ago, Erin Davis and a panel of other women were here discussing true beauty. This week, Erin's back to explore the stories of eight women who encountered Jesus. Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss to get us started.
Well, we are very excited to have a first at Revive Our Hearts today, and that is, with our normal recording audience, we have a guest teacher. Erin Davis has been a longtime friend and a partner with this ministry. Some of you know her name from the Lies Young Women Believe blog. She's our chief blogger there, and you'll get to hear more about that in the days ahead. But Erin loves the Lord. She loves His Word. She's a gifted Bible teacher. And some time ago, I said to her, Erin, would you be willing to come and do a recording session with Revive Our Hearts, teach our women here, and speak to us from the Word? And she agreed to do that. So we're very excited to be seeing God raising up younger women who are gifted at speaking to women, and Erin has a particular heart for teens, so we have a lot of teens with us here in the room today, and she's going to be teaching a series on women of the Bible who met Jesus, and she's produced a resource that we're making available to our listeners this week called Beautiful Encounters: The Presence of Jesus Changes Everything. So you'll be hearing more about that today and in the days ahead. And Erin, welcome to Revive Our Hearts. You've been a guest. We've interviewed you before. You've shared your heart for teens, and we've talked about different ones of your books. But I'm so happy for you to have the mic today and to be teaching us. I'm going to sit in the audience and listen and let the Lord speak to me as we see what the presence of Jesus does in our lives, how it changed women in the scripture, and how it can change our lives. So welcome to Revive Our Hearts. Give Erin a hand if you would.
Well, picture this. My husband, Jason, and I, you'll hear a lot about him as I speak. We're heading into a restaurant to have dinner, and only the best for us, so it was Applebee's. And so we're heading in, and we get to the doorway, and right as I hit the door, coming out is Gary Sinise. Now, you may not know who that is. He's a relatively famous actor. I know him best from Forrest Gump. in which he was Lieutenant Dan. So I hit the door. Gary Sinise is coming out. I'm going in. I like to think I don't get starstruck, but I got like inches from the man's face, and I screamed at the top of my lungs, "Hey, you're Lieutenant Dan," which is, of course, not his name. He has a real name, and he has this huge bodyguard behind him. And the bodyguard said, "You kind of caught me off guard with that one." And in the moment, I realized what a fool I had made of myself. And I ducked in the restaurant and probably tried to hide under a table. And my husband, Jason, stood outside and chewed the fat with Lieutenant Dan, Gary Sinise, and his bodyguard. And it was very embarrassing. And it was an encounter that I will never forget. And all of us have had encounters like that, maybe not quite as humiliating as that one, but all of us have had encounters that we will never forget. And that's what this radio series is about. Fortunately, it's not about my most embarrassing moments because we couldn't condense those into 8 programs, but it is about encounters that changed everything, encounters that the women who had these encounters will never forget. There are 8 beautiful encounters, and the women in these stories are not people from the pages of history. It's not Martha Washington or some people that we read about that are just interesting. These women encountered Jesus Christ while he lived on the earth. And they share one important thing in common. There's a lot of differences among them. They're in every stage of life. They had a lot of different things going on in their situations, but they have this in common. Their lives became a canvas upon which Jesus painted beautiful pictures of his character. You see, it's not really about the women in these stories, although their stories are interesting and we all love a good story. But what their stories reveal is who Jesus is, and that's why we're going to study them together. They're less about the women and more about Jesus. So I'm praying they're going to lead us to some encounters of our own with Jesus along the way. Let's dig in. We're going to start in Luke 2 with a little-known woman from the New Testament. And we don't know a lot about her. There's not even a lot in Scripture, but we sure can learn a lot about Jesus from her story. We're going to be in Luke 2, 36 through 37. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day." That's Anna's complete biography. That's all we know about her. We know that she was from the tribe of Asher, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. We know that she was married once, but that marriage didn't last very long. She was widowed just 7 years in. And when we meet her, she's a very old woman. And she's given herself completely to worshiping the Lord as a widow. She spends all of her life in the temple. The Bible says that she doesn't leave. She worships, she fasts, she prays night and day. That's Anna. And Anna is a warrior. She is a prayer warrior. And I bet you've got warriors like Anna in your church. Women, often advanced in years, that's what the Bible says. Anna is advanced in years, which that's a very nice way of saying Anna was old. Okay, so women like Anna, advanced in years, who give themselves completely to the Lord. They're the prayer warriors among us. You need to know an Anna in your life. Girls, you need an Anna. Whether it's your grandma or someone else's grandma or a friend of your mom or your neighbor, you need a woman who's advanced in years, who's given herself completely to the Lord, and is a prayer warrior. We all need a woman like that. And they're so unassuming. These are not the women in our churches who have platforms or books or bylines or maybe even a public ministry at all, but they are warriors for the kingdom. And that's who Anna was. She lived a quiet life, totally sold out for the Lord. And it was because Anna was totally sold out for the Lord that she got a privilege that no other woman in all of history will ever get. It's pretty cool. Let's jump back a few verses and we'll find Jesus being presented in the temple as a baby. Verse 22 says this, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord." So here's what's going on. It's time for Mary and Joseph to do the ceremonial baby dedication. Now, we have baby dedications at our church, and I imagine they're a lot like your baby dedications at your church. They're not like this. It's like mass baby dedication. Like every baby born in the past year, haul up on stage, and we're going to bless y'all real quick. And that's how it happens at our church. And we were dedicating Judah this summer, and he was just a few weeks old. He was born at the beginning of July, and I think he was 3 or 4 weeks old when it was time for the mass baby dedication. So the children's minister sends me the list by email of how things are going to go down, and I started to panic because the Davis family was family number 2 among about 20 families. So that means that I had to get my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old to stand on the stage and not hit each other, kick each other, pretend they were pirates. And I had to get my brand new baby to not need fed or swaddled or go to sleep or spit up on me for an eternity. So we practiced. All I can say is that I did my part. And then the children's pastor, who must have a vendetta against me, we walk up there and she hands me a bag of toys. Well, my children, of course, wanted the toys. So I'm like, no, you can't have the toys. Be still. Be still. Put your hands in your pockets. Put your hands in your pockets. Be still. Be still. No, you can't have the toys. No, you can't have the toys. Noble sees his grandparents out in the audience. Hi, Gigi. Hi, Granddad. He's waving. Eli is laying on the floor, and they want the Frisbee that's in the bag, and I was sweating bullets. We made it through. I don't know if Judah got properly blessed or not, but we did survive the blessing. And I know how Mary must have felt in this moment. Jesus was only 40 days old at the time that this happened. And Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. So his poor mama had not slept in 40 days. I know, because I've lived there. And she is just trying to survive. And she's sleep deprived. And her hormones are out of whack. And she probably still has to wear her stretchy pants to the baby dedication. And then she has to get those 6 miles from her home to the temple. And she probably has to get back on that stinking donkey with the baby. And she's just wanting to survive the day. But then this happens. Let's go to verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. How's that for a blessing? What Simeon did was he confirmed Jesus' divinity. Hold on to that word for a minute. Because Simeon was not the only one to recognize it. This passage takes us right back to Anna. And Anna's, remember, she's in the temple, she's fasting, she's praying, she hasn't left, she's been watching and waiting for a Savior for 50 years. She's been desperately kind of looking at the horizon, waiting for God to come. Divinity is just a fancy word for the nature of God. Not to be confused for that sticky white candy maybe your grandma makes at Christmas time. Divinity is a big deal because divinity is what makes God, God. His divine nature is what separates him from us. And when did humanity first recognize that Jesus was divine? Was it when he worked his first miracle? Was it when he preached his first sermon? Was it when he stood up to the religious leaders of his day? Maybe it was when he was resurrected from the dead. Maybe that's when the masses connected the dots, but not Anna. Anna recognized Jesus' divinity before he ever did a single thing. He was a 40-day-old baby wrapped in a blanket in his mama's arms, and she'd been waiting for him for 50 years, and she ran over to him and recognized that that wasn't just any baby. That baby was God. He was still wrapped up, and I'm sure he didn't look very godlike. Only, you know, 40-day-old babies don't do anything. They're just kind of lumps, and they're very dependent on their mamas. And that's the state that Jesus was in when Anna first goes, oh, he's here. God is here. And the reason she knew that that was God was because she had been waiting and praying for decades. She'd been watching for God to reveal himself among her people. Now, we like Jesus' human side, right? However, if we just focus in on the humanity of Jesus, we miss the most important part of Jesus. There are over 7 billion people on our planet, and in many ways, our experiences are similar, and they have been since the beginning of time. But there's only one person in all of history who was both fully God and fully man. That's why his divinity is so significant. And that's why Anna reacted so strongly to what at that point just seemed like an ordinary baby. I mean, she runs across the temple and exclaims, he's here. And the Bible says she just kept telling about him to anybody who would listen. I saw God in the temple. Really? What did he look like? Well, he looked like a baby wrapped up in a blanket. Oh. But she knew that she had encountered divinity in that moment. She reacted so strongly because he was God wrapped in human skin. And if we're in church very long, we speak what I call Christianese. And we get kind of used to these sayings and these ideas about God. But every once in a while, he needs to blow our minds with the things that we've become very familiar with. And he needs to blow our minds with the fact that he came as God wrapped in human skin. And it was so obvious that even as a baby in his mama's arms, it was obvious that he was divine. I think our tendency is maybe to be more excited about his humanity than his divinity. Maybe that's because we can understand it and divinity's just over our heads. But in order for us to truly encounter Jesus, we have to have an encounter like Anna did. He is God. Wrapped in human skin. She'd been in the temple for decades, and she was surrounded daily by humanity. I imagine the temple was probably a lot like our shopping malls, just people everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. You know, you can get just where humanity is brushing up against you all the time, and I don't do very well in those situations. I want, like, to curl up in the fetal position or drink some coffee when I'm surrounded by that much humanity. And that was Anna's reality. She was surrounded by humanity for decades. But it wasn't humanity that she needed. It was divinity that she craved. She longed for divinity. And it was divinity that she knew she really needed and that she knew her people really needed. So I don't know what kind of God Anna was waiting for. I don't know what she thought he would look like. But I doubt she expected him to be a baby, still dependent on his mama. She'd been praying for her people to be redeemed for a very long time, and here he was. And what's interesting is that Anna's circumstances didn't change instantly, and neither did her people's. Here he was as a baby, and her people were still in the same circumstances they'd been, and Anna was still in the circumstances she'd been. But she seemed to grasp all that we need to know about Jesus' divinity, which is that Jesus' divinity is not dependent on our feelings or our circumstances. I have a great friend, and she often says this to me, and I love it. And she says, feelings aren't facts, Aaron. They're just feelings. So he may not have felt like God in that moment. He just felt like a tiny baby. But Anna knew that feelings weren't facts. She was in the presence of divinity. And he didn't change her circumstances in that moment, but Anna knew that she was in the presence of divinity. Whether it looks like it or not, whether it looks like he's God in your life right now or not, he is. He is divine. And there have been a lot of times in my life where I've thought, if you were God, you would do something about this. But thankfully, he's God, whether it feels like it to me or not, whether it looks like it to me or not, whether I have the perspective to know it or not. Of course, Anna did not have the perspective of all that was going to happen with Jesus in just the next 33 years. But he was certainly going to show up and be God and shake things up. So he has always been God and he will always be God. And that's true no matter what we see or what we feel or what we experience. It reminds me of a story of John the Baptist when he was waiting in a jail cell. John knew the importance of divinity. In John 3, 27 through 28, it says that John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John was human through and through, and he knew it. And he was not God, and he wanted to make sure other people knew it. He was like, anything I have, it's come from God. I'm not him. You need to be looking for God. So John seemed to understand this tension between humanity and divinity, and that people were so desperately looking for a savior that some people kind of got confused and thought, well, maybe it's John. And he was really quick to point to them and say, no, no, I'm just a man. I'm not him. You need to keep looking. Anything I have comes from God. So he kind of recognized this tension between humanity and divinity. But in Matthew 11, John's been imprisoned by Herod. He was speaking out about a relationship that Herod was in, and Herod didn't like that. So he threw John in jail. And John's essentially on death row. Just a few chapters later, in chapter 14, John is beheaded. But before that, in Matthew 11, John is sitting in a jail cell, and he probably knows he's on death row, and he sends this message to Jesus in Matthew 11, 2. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" What he's really saying is, are you God, or are you just a man? Because I would expect that if God was here, my circumstances would be a little different. I expected that God would show up and he would shake things up. I didn't expect that God would show up and I would rot away in a jail cell waiting to be beheaded by a pagan king. So are you God or are you a man? Is basically what John said. And he's concerned because he can't match up his circumstances with his understanding of Jesus as God. And so there's, again, this tension. And if Jesus is God, why am I here? But Jesus was God. And between when John sent that message to Jesus and when John was beheaded, Jesus healed the man with the withered hand. He made a man who was blind and mute speak and see. He taught about the kingdom of God in parables. He taught the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. And Jesus could teach about the kingdom of God because he was God. And I have no doubt that the stories of those healings and those radical teachings made their way back to John's prison cell. And there was more than enough evidence for John to go to his grave convinced he's God, convinced of Jesus' divinity. And so Jesus was God as John sat in that prison cell. And Jesus was God even though he didn't meet anyone's expectations of what God on earth would be like. And that's why coming face to face with Jesus' divinity is such a game changer. Because there has to be a point where you look at Jesus like Anna did, like Simeon did, and you say, Jesus, you're God. I know it doesn't always feel like that, and my circumstances don't always reveal that, but I believe in your divinity no matter what. And then when we make that choice, we'll see Jesus' divinity all over the place. It'll be very obvious to us that Jesus is God. But we've got to be warriors like Anna in order to really recognize it. Remember that Anna was this unassuming. You might not have even picked her out in the crowd. She wasn't famous. She wasn't a Bible teacher. She was just a woman that prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and sought the Lord. And she was a warrior. And because of the kind of warrior she was watching, she was worshiping, she was praying, and because of that, she was able to see God for who he really is. And when we live like Anna did, worshiping constantly, praying constantly, seeking him constantly, then we can see him for who he is. And the good news is, he's God.
Aaron, thank you so much. And you talked about one of my favorite characters in the New Testament, just such a rich life this woman had. You know, as I was listening to you, I was thinking, some of us have grown up just always knowing that Jesus is God. But in our culture today, that is not a given.
Right.
I mean, there are a lot of people who think he was just a man, just a good teacher. And really, if we believe that he is God, That's countercultural, isn't it? We're going to have to go against the current.
It's extremely counterculture. In fact, young women have been labeled the Mosaic generation. And so they might tell us, yes, Jesus is God, but they might also believe that some other characters in history have a role to play or have some form of divinity. And so they're called the Mosaic generation because they kind of assemble lots of pieces of truth. And we've done ministry in Jamaica, and there's Rastafarians there, and they say, oh, yeah, Jesus is God, and so is King Selassie. And so you have to kind of know that it really is a line in the sand. Either Jesus is God and the only God, or he isn't. And if he is, then that has such tremendous ripple effects in our lives.
And that's my next question is, why does it really matter? And what difference does it really make if that little baby that we see think about at Christmas and we sing carols about, if that infant, at one time an infant, who grew up to be a man, if he really is God, what difference does that make?
Well, if he's God, he gets to be in charge. You know, if he had just stayed that baby, I think maybe that's why we like the Christmas story so much. It's so warm and fuzzy. But he didn't. He moved on to the cross and then to the resurrection and now reigns. Then he gets to be in charge. And it's not about Jesus just giving us warm fuzzies. It's about us giving over the reins to him because he is God. He is in charge, whether we feel like it or our circumstances say that or not.
And as a result of his being God, he's the only one who can save us
right.
from our sins. And so this is hugely important. And I think of some of you young women who are growing up in a culture that does not accept the divinity of Jesus, that he is divine and that he is uniquely God, that he is the only God. And if you not only know this in your head, but you believe it in your heart, it will change your life. Thank you so much, Aaron, for sending us to the Word, taking us to the Word, and pointing us to Jesus. And this is just the first of 8 women that Aaron talks about in her book, Beautiful Encounters. The presence of Jesus changes everything. We're going to be looking at 7 other women over these next days. And if you'd like a copy of this study that Aaron has written for young women, you can decide if you fit that category. We want to make that available to you. And if you send a donation of any amount to help support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, and that's all we're about is pointing women to Jesus, we'll be glad to send you a copy of this resource. It's a great study. It's a study that teen girls can do, moms can do with their teens. You can do it in a homeschool setting, a Sunday school setting, a small group setting, or just on your own. And I've been looking through it and thinking, this is not just good for teens. This would be good for middle-aged women like me, too. So we're making it available. If you want to make a contribution to help the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us online at reviveourhearts.com. Let us know what gift you'd like to make, and then be sure and ask for a copy of Beautiful Encounters. Thanks so much, Aaron, and we're looking forward to hearing about the next woman who encountered Jesus. So be sure to join us again tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss letting you know about a resource from our guest teacher, Aaron Davis. We'll send you her workbook, Beautiful Encounters, as our way of saying thanks when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size between now and next Wednesday, May 14th. You can also order additional copies of Beautiful Encounters for your small group at reviveourhearts.com. And you can also order the Leader's Guide. Again, our address is reviveourhearts.com. Or ask for Beautiful Encounters when you call with your gift. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. You can interact with Erin Davis today. She'll be part of the Revive Our Hearts listener blog. Visit the daily transcript at reviveourhearts.com. Scroll to the end. Post your comments or questions and read Erin's thoughts. Well, the Bible tells the story of a woman simply called adulterous woman. What a label. Erin Davis talks about the labels we wear and about the beautiful encounter this woman had with Jesus. That's tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.